Good evening. If you want to turn in your Bible to Matthew 16, we'll just continue there. And I'll pray while we do that. Lord God, as we come to your word, may the things that we think about and the things that come out of my mouth be honoring to you, helping us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. For it's in his name we ask. Amen. Why don't we just start off by reading the passage from Matthew 16, verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, as we look at this and we come to this passage, we often think of the disciples and say, how silly. They don't get it. They don't understand. They're not understanding what Jesus was plainly telling them. And we often see Jesus rebuking them for their lack of faith. And to us, this passage, what Jesus is saying about going to Jerusalem, makes perfect sense. It was clear that Jesus came to die on a cross for us and pay the penalty for our sins so that anyone who believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And yet, we, of course, have the perspective of history. Those things already happened in the past. We also have the teaching of these same disciples. But the idea that Jesus was starting to present to them was very foreign to their thinking. And while Jesus did sometimes rebuke them for their faith, they did believe. They did believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter had just declared. And so as we think about it, they understood to a large degree also what that meant, because they'd been looking for a king and waiting for him. And so as we think about the larger context of what we're talking about, you know, we know that Jesus, when he began to preach after John the Baptist, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's in Matthew 4:17. Throughout Matthew, we see Jesus had fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. He had healed people, and he was proclaiming the kingdom. If you go, I want to turn a few pages back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. I'll read that. And then in Matthew 9:35, but 4:23 says, "Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." And in Matthew 9:35, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. What's interesting is at this point in the chronology, as far as I understand, from John in chapter 6, verses 60 to 66, the people were starting to leave him. And that's kind of what happened here, is the people are leaving him. The religious leaders are asking him, where's your sign that you are the Messiah? And so Jesus then asks his disciples the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave the perfect answer. You are the Christ, or you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blessed Peter for that. He said, Simon, good job, in a sense, because God gave that to you. But the fact that Jesus then tells his disciples, don't say a word. Don't tell anyone that. Remember, they've been waiting for the king to come to sit on David's throne. Peter has just said, Jesus, you are that king. And Jesus says, zip it. Okay? He says, zip it. Be quiet. Don't tell anyone. I don't know. That just seems, I would feel like, what? Why are you saying this? But the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, why be quiet about that? Jesus had been proclaiming it. And so the good news of the kingdom is the fact that there is a king who's going to rule on David's throne, who is going to not be corrupt. They've dealt with corruption all their lives. Who's going to do justice. Who's going to rule with truth and righteousness. Who's where the poor won't be oppressed. Where the weak won't be taken advantage of. That's good news. And they're being told to be quiet. And verse 21 helps us, I think, understand part of why there's this confusion, because the disciples, Jesus said, the Matthew writes, from then on, Jesus began. So up to this point, you don't see Jesus talking about the fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and die and be raised on the third day. We don't see it up until then. So this is something brand new to the disciples. And Matthew's telling us that it's something he started to and then continued to until it happened. And so it's becoming a new focus for him, a new aspect. Because up to this point, Jesus' teaching must have been primarily about the kingdom of heaven. He was offering the people the kingdom of heaven. Behold, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as the disciples heard what Jesus said, the idea of suffering doesn't fit, does it? How many of you saw a king of the earth who ever suffered? What, you don't think of suffering when you think of a king. You think of someone who's regal, someone who's got lots of luxury. And that's their mindset too. The king doesn't get killed. It's sort of like a game of chess. What happens when you lose the king? You lose the game. If you lose a king in a kingdom, you lose the kingdom. So to the disciples, this was so confusing. In his mind, Peter's taking him aside because he just declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? So Peter has just given Jesus the highest title a man can have, okay? Not only that, he called him the Son of the living God. So Peter takes Jesus aside and expresses his concern, saying, May it never be. And really the emphasis, like, we would say, heaven forbid. Like, no way. That's far be it from happening. It should not happen. That would be very wrong for it to happen. And that's what is in Peter's mind. And he didn't want to be respectful. That's why he took Jesus aside. But remember, the only reason why Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ was why? God had revealed it to him. God had revealed it to him. So Peter's understanding was true, but it was incomplete. It was true, but it was incomplete. He was not correct on what God was going to do through sending the Son of God to earth. So there was a real and true offer of the kingdom of heaven. I think that if the people had, well, before we get into that, remember the feeding of the 5,000?
Yes.
Yeah? Jesus feeds them, then Jesus goes away, and the Bible tells us that the people followed after, wanting to force him to be king. And John 6 records that for us. And in John's record, he tells them, you seek me because I gave you bread. But you need to seek the living bread. The bread from heaven. Meaning you need to seek him. They weren't seeking him. They were seeking what he could do for them. So they were seeking their own desires. And Peter wanted to also set up a king. He wanted Jesus to be king. He wanted to serve Jesus as king. He just didn't want Jesus to suffer. So the crowd and Peter both show to me that flesh does not understand the spirit. And the human mind can't understand the mind of God. We only know what God has revealed to us. And the crowd, yeah, like I said, wanted to make him king. Peter wanted to make Jesus king. But ultimately, we only know what God has revealed to us. We only know what's in his written word. We don't necessarily know all the things that God is doing. I mean, God's working all around the world. He's working in China. Right? He's working in Malaysia, in Myanmar, in all these places. People have lived this on this earth, and people are living on this earth we will probably not ever meet. But God is still working there and doing his things. And we go through trials and troubles, and we don't always understand why. And we may never understand why. But we can know that God is sovereign. He's in control. And he is good. And everything that he does what he pleases. And what he pleases is good. So in verse 23, Jesus turns and tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but humans' concerns." You know, Matthew, I wonder, was Jesus actually looking at Peter when Jesus said these words? Maybe. Mark gives a little bit more clarity because he says Jesus turns and sees the disciples. And so it very well could be that Jesus literally put his back to Peter. Not so much, more maybe as a picture for the people, for his disciples to understand. But regardless, even though he was rebuking Peter, what he was saying was for everyone to hear. Because these disciples also believed that Jesus was the Christ. These other men believed that Jesus was the Son of God.
Me too.
Because why else were they following him? As the crowds were leaving in John 6, Jesus asks the disciples, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter, again, speaking for them, says, "Where else are we going to go? "You have the words of life, and we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God." And so that's where they're at. And they were anticipating the kingdom of heaven and its king, knowing that Jesus is the king they were waiting for. He is the king we're waiting for too. So Jesus wanted them to understand the importance and the reality of what was to come. That is, his coming suffering, death and resurrection. They needed to know that it was God's will for him to do that. To go to Jerusalem, to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, to be killed and raised from the dead the third day. That was God's will. And Jesus was going to go through with it. He was going to follow it through. A while ago I mentioned the gospel of the kingdom is good news because justice and righteousness are good. But what would it be like for us to live in that kingdom of pure, complete, total righteousness? It isn't clear to the disciples just yet. But we know that apart from Jesus' death on the cross, a sacrifice for our sins, we're lost. We have no hope. As Paul points out in Romans and Ephesians, that apart from the gospel of grace, not one of us is righteous. There's no one righteous. There's no one who seeks after God. We are all children of wrath. Well, we were all children of wrath. Not anymore, if we're in Christ. We deserved the wrath of God against us. And so in a kingdom where justice is done, we pay the penalty for our crimes, for our sins, for our evil thoughts and actions. So the good news of the coming of the kingdom of heaven becomes great news because of the gospel of grace and forgiveness of sins for all who believe in the Son of God. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he, God, should repay him? Verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That's God's plan, not man's. Verse 24, Jesus then says to his disciples, after rebuking Peter, he says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus is laying out what it will take to be his followers. It's simple. Deny yourself. Got it? Take up your cross. Follow him. To be a true disciple of Jesus, you must deny yourself. Now, when we think of self-denial, most successful people deny themselves to some degree or another. Think of the athletes in the Olympics or the professional baseball players or whatever, right? They deny themselves things to train, to be prepared for the games, for the events that they're going to do so that they can perform their best. They make sure they don't stay up late, so they avoid the party and go to bed. Businessmen who are successful will avoid taking a short-term gain in order to get a greater long-term gain because they know that they can get more later. They will put off getting something now. We do that if we're successful. They deny themselves short-term pleasure, short-term profit, in order to get something later. Either a more important goal, maybe. And so you see that Jesus is talking about self-denial, though, at a whole nother level. He's taking it to the cross. It says, we are to take up our cross to follow Jesus. And this wasn't something Jesus just said, because in Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, and anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you don't take up your cross, you're not worthy of him. The cross was a cruel means of execution. The Romans used it to instill fear and to hold control over the people. They used it on those who were not worth anything, those who were detrimental to their rule. They used it to those who deserved death. Those who were condemned as criminals to die on a cross no longer had any rights. It was for the violent criminals and the rebels to carry a cross. And the thing is once you're carrying the cross, there's no appeal because the sentence is already being carried out. So Jesus is being very clear on the type of radical self-denial that is needed to follow him. It's a self-denial that goes against our idea of self-preservation. And it makes no sense to anyone else. You're an idiot or a fool to do this in the eyes of the world. It requires complete and total devotion to Jesus. Whatever might be important to us apart from Jesus must be denied. Everything. Apart from Jesus, must be denied if you're to take up the cross. So that to follow Jesus, it must be his will, his desires, his kingdom that we seek in everything. And it's not easy. And it's not really fun. But Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's worth it. He is worthy of it. But what makes it even so more amazing of who Jesus is that he doesn't say, you take up the cross, does he? He does exactly what he tells us we need to do. He took up his cross and obeyed the Father. He followed his Father's will. Now, granted, his will and his Father's will were one and the same, but it was his Father's will that he followed. And it's amazing to me that Jesus was determined to do his Father's will, to go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and to die. And he already told them that's what he was going to do. He may not have literally said, I'm going to die on a cross at that particular interaction, but he does mention it later. And that is what we understand. So what a great Savior we have. He goes before us in everything he asks us to do, and that is such a contrast from other men, isn't it? You know, he does that, and yet men demand more from us than what they're willing to give us. But Jesus gives us everything. He asks for everything, but he gives everything too. And so by looking at Jesus, we see how we're able to take up our cross. In Hebrews 12:2, it tells us that Jesus went to the cross despising its shame. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. I want to think about the word despise for a minute here, because you need to despise yourself and the shame that comes with this following of Jesus. When we think of despise, we think of something that we hold in contempt, something that we hate, something that is icky, right? Something that's not clean, something that we don't want anything to do with. But despise also means to think something is worthless or empty or useless, small or insignificant. And I think it's in that sense that Jesus considered the shame of the cross. He hung there naked. He hung there being mocked. He despised it because he thought of the joy that was before him. He was looking forward to what was going to be accomplished by his doing it, and considered that worth far much more than being made fun of and being beaten and being naked. And so he didn't focus on what the world thought of his going to the cross. He focused on pleasing his heavenly Father. And so when he was raised the third day, and the joy that was his is why Jesus went to the cross. And so we have a joy too, and we'll get to that in this passage. So that's the only way we're going to be able to deny ourselves and take up this cross that Jesus is talking about, is like Jesus did. Follow him. We need to value pleasing God so much that we don't let what others think influence our actions. And by that, I mean we don't let other people's ridicule, we don't let other people's opinions of what we're doing keep us from doing what God wants us to do. We will do what our Father, Heavenly Father, wants rather than be honored. We'll do it rather than being liked. We will do it rather than even being loved by others. Because if we deny ourselves, we're not going to indulge in the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, or the pride of life. We're going to take up our cross, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. In verses 25 through 27, Jesus states what is really at the heart of the matter. Okay? In verse 25, he says, well, why deny yourself? Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? We're not to deny ourselves and take up our cross just so that we can be miserable. All right? Jesus isn't saying, go be miserable and you'll be a good disciple. No, miserable people are not good disciples of Jesus Christ. We are to do the things that will bring lasting joy. We're looking for something there. Jesus, one thing to note before I get in too deep into this, into the thoughts I have. When you see the word life and you see the word soul, there's four times. Life appears twice, soul appears twice in most translations. It's the same Greek word. Life and soul, that Greek word could be translated life or soul, and it's based upon the context from what the scholars I've read say. So when it says whoever saves his life is the same, could have just as easily read whoever saves his soul. Whoever loses his life could just as easily read whoever loses his soul. Forfeits his soul could just as easily read forfeits his life. And what will a man give in return for his soul? What will a man give in return for his life? It's kind of the same. Jesus is trying to get to the essence of who we are. Who it is us that's at the heart of the question. What are you going to do to save yourself? The truth is that Jesus is appealing to our sense of self-preservation and our desire to experience good and to have good things. But he's contrasting the temporal, that is the temporary, with the eternal.
Yeah.
He's contrasting the things that are transient, changing, to the things that are everlasting and unchanging. He's really contrasting the two kingdoms in which we live, if you're in Christ, that is. We live in this world, in this world's kingdom. That is who we as Christians, where we as Christians live right now. But where's our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. And Jesus is contrasting that for us so that we will know that. Because when the world passes away and also its lusts, John says, the one who does the will of God abides forever. So when the world talks about living, you think about the world and you look at the world around us, right? You get the advertisements on TV or radio or internet or whatever. Yeah, they're all about yourself, aren't they?
Yeah.
I just thought of some. Nike, Army, and Marines. Just do it. And be all you can be. Be the few, the proud, the Marines. Now, I mean no disrespect to the Marines. My grandfather on my mother's side fought in Iwo Jima, was one of three men who survived in his company. But the idea is they're appealing to your pride. And even McDonald's. Remember the McDonald's slogan, you deserve a break today?
Yeah.
You deserve a break today. And ladies, L'Oreal, because you're worth it. Right? You don't want to get anything less than L'Oreal because you're worth it. And then Burger King, just so I don't pick on just McDonald's, have it your way. Right? It's all about us. They're appealing to ourselves and our life this way. In fact, car manufacturers want you to drive, whether it's the Infiniti or the Lexus or the BMW or Mercedes, it's all about that, right? It's all about the status. It's all about your pride of life. Beer advertisements tell you, hey, your friends are a whole lot better when everybody has a can in their hand. Right?
Yeah.
But it's not true. The world says, I have the right to dress as I want, to drink as I want, to do what I want. I have the right to go where I want. I have the right to eat what I want. I have the right to say what I want and to think what I want. And not only that, but when my rights are violated, I have the right to vengeance. I have the right to get even. That's my rights. That's this world. But if you want to follow Jesus, no. No, you don't. You don't have those rights. Jesus says you don't have those rights. But you do have some rights. Condemned criminals don't have rights, but we have rights. Here's some rights that I found. You have the right to love your enemies and pray for them, regardless of what they do. You have the right to consider others more important than yourself. You have the right to obey God in all circumstances, regardless of what others do. You have the right to return good for those who wrong you. We have the right to do good in secret so that no one else recognizes it. And we have the right to entrust ourselves to a righteous judge. And Jesus said then, if you gain the whole world, what use is it? Think about this. If you get every pleasure that you could ever want on this earth and possess all the earth, so you have the world by the tail. and you lose your soul, what was the benefit? You spent 80, 90 years, maybe 100 years living it up on this world, and then you spend an eternity in torment and darkness, pain, sorrow, and worst of all, hopelessness. How is that worth it? No one ever has, but suppose you gained the whole world. Let's suppose you possessed it all. Do you think you could offer it to God in exchange for your soul? Think about this. Do you think the whole world's enough for your soul?
Yes.
Maybe. Maybe some of us. But here's the thing that's so ludicrous about this. This is what's so silly. Remember, the story Jesus told about the rich farmer who tore down his barns and built larger ones because he was getting wealthy. And he said, I'm going to take it easy now. I'm going to relax and enjoy this. And God said to him, you fool. Tonight your soul's required of you. Now, who will own what you've prepared? Now, my human mind thinks, well, his children, his heirs. Okay, when they die, who owns it? Well, their heirs. And it goes all down the line until eventually you get to the fact you realize, oh, wait, God already owns it. It's God. God owns it all. So if you want to give the world in exchange for your soul, it's actually worse than going up to Jeff Bezos and saying, hey, you know those shares in Amazon that you have? I'll let you keep them so I can drive your car. It's like, Jeff, I'll let you keep your house and I'll drive your car. Does that sound fair? No. He owns it all. We don't own anything. We are his. And then not only that, but because we have trusted in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. So we're doubly not our own. So Jesus knows that this is not easy. That if we're going to put our lusts, well, the pull of our lusts that we face every day, the enticement that the world provides, the oppression that the world puts out there, the temptations that the devil brings out because of our flesh. It's all working against us, denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him. But Jesus gives a promise. He gives a promise. He says in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels and in the glory of his Father. And he will reward those, each according to what he's done. He's not talking about salvation, but there are rewards. When we do these things, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We will get crowns that we will then be able to worship him with as we lay them at his feet, because Jesus is worthy. There will be justice. The kingdom of heaven is coming. I don't know when, but God does. There will be justice. And as we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, we can be assured that he sees and rewards accordingly. We have a great Savior. So, we'll leave you with that thought of just, well, let me pray before I step down. And Mark, if you have another song you'd like to sing or just dismiss the people, we'll pray. Some thoughts from 1 Peter 3. It says, 1 Peter 1, sorry. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his mercy, he has given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which is, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God, we do ask that you would help us to abide in Jesus. Because it's in abiding in him that we can do these things. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. So we thank you for the grace. We thank you for a Savior who has given so much, who's given us everything that he asks of us. And he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Help us to live in anticipation of his coming. Help us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to give up our rights, to follow Jesus. We ask it because he is worthy. And we know that you desire to have every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, for your own glory and praise as well. Amen.